Good morning. And welcome to Redeemer Bible Church this beautiful, sunshiny Texas morning. Need I say more? Certainly, we want to consider our announcements for the rest of this week. We want participation in Women of Worth, Women of the Word. Catherine Martin will once again bring a message on the book of Mark. Started last week on Zoom, but this week it'll be on both Zoom and in the room next to us here. So if you arrive at 9 o'clock, you'll have about 15 minutes worth of coffee time, talk time, and then at 9:15, she'll kick off with the message and also the Zoom meeting for those outside. Let's also consider the family meeting meal. That's Wednesday. And as I understand, the line forms at 5:30, or we get fed at 5:30. I'm not sure how they want to do it, if they want us to stand in line or be at our place, but they'll let us know at that time. The food, I believe, is by Verona's. Is that still true? It was last week, so it'll be good. Be provided. Let's be thinking about a prayer for Our Hope Dallas. That's a group of young adults who teach and care for and love students, junior high students from Hill Junior High. That'll be on Thursdays. They need our prayers. They also would like some water. They have water. Well, it's not an immediate thing, but if you think about it, get with Dawn and find out. She'll receive water, bottled water that you might have. So again, prayers and water. This is the first Sunday, which means in this particular case about what it's just a reminder. Our benevolence box is always back here. You can put your checks or your cash there, but that's for the help for those who are needing some financial support. The church superintends that, the elders. I just say it on the first Sunday of the month. It's available all Sundays, but I just say it now just as a reminder that it's there. And please consider those thoughts of those that are in need. Please make it a little extra, though, in terms of what you would normally give in terms of your giving. We'll be turning our minds to our worship service. I would like to, I'm reminded of what we had in class this morning at ABF. It was the scene where Paul and John were going up to the temple for the morning prayer, the ninth hour, and they met a man there who was on the outskirts of the temple, or perhaps considered in the confines of the temple in some way, and he was unable to walk. He was there, and Peter was the one who healed him there with the Lord, the power of the Lord. They were going up to do the morning prayer, and just recently I was running across something and realized that the Jewish folks, since about 500 B.C., 300 to 500 B.C., have had this morning prayer. It's not just something like we do where we come up every day and say something different. It's called the prayer's called the Amidah. It was put together by the leadership of the returning Jewish community that came back from Babylon. And so for century after century after century across Judaism, they say the Amidah. That's the morning prayer. Interestingly enough, it's called the standing prayer. You stand while you say it. Our benches are put together like this. In a Jewish community, synagogue, they might be put together like this because the men are standing for 30, 35, 40 minutes saying the morning prayer. This man was given a wonderful gift by Peter and John to be able to stand. To stand, to enjoy life, to work at a job, to go and run with his grandchildren if he had them, and to be able to once again not just sit on the outside of the temple, but to participate in the standing prayer. Let us go before the Lord. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you have looked after us. You have provided for us. You've brought us to a warm Sunday. We ask you, Lord, to bless us, bless our service. Lord, if we've come to your temple, your worship, your place of prayer, this church congregation house, Lord, we just ask you to help us put thoughts aside. Help us to be ready to stand before you, Lord, just mentally, spiritually, physically, if possible, or sit in our seats and pray. But Lord, it's thankful to be here. It's thankful to be. We ask you, Lord, to be with those who are here in the case of being live streaming. They're here with us. And Lord of all, we know that you've told us that you will always be with us, that in two or more are gathered, you will be in our midst also. So, Lord, thank you so much again. Bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, Redeemer family. Please stand as we sing of our great Redeemer's praise.
Cease to worship. the sound of your name. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. Forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you.
Amen.
Lord, I lift your name on high. So glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I lift your name on high. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name.
Please remain standing for the reading of Scripture.
Good morning. We'll be reading from Psalm 16. Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have nothing. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. You may be seated.
Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 tells us that by grace we have been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. The next piece we're going to sing is In Christ Alone. Please join me.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God forth in glorious day. Up from the grave he rose again, and as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. He returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I stand. He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O word with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me. His faithful Father I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me. Sometimes it seems of deepest gloom, sometimes where Eden flowers bloom, by waters calm, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful Father I would be, for by his hand
Well, good morning. This is going to be a little bit of a tough one. And I'm going to tell you a little why. I'm going to shoot a little bit from the hip here a little bit. And I just want to give you a little bit of my heart. We're talking about how God fixes things. We're talking about how God fixes things in the world, but we're also going to apply that how God fixes things in our lives. And the reality is that I know, some of you I know personally, like I know your individual story, and I know some of you I've heard through the grapevine, you've had some really difficult things happen to you. And let me just tell you, if you haven't heard the story, I know what that's like. And this morning I want to do two things. Before I get started, I want to communicate to you that we're going to talk about some things. We're going to talk about how God works and how God fixes things. And there's a reality, there is a possibility in that we're going to talk about digging up some things that y'all don't really want to think about right now. And I understand that, and I'm sorry. But I want to tell you that first, the reason why we're doing this is we're going through this passage is because this passage is the next one in line. But I could have veered left or went right, and I chose to go left because we need to talk about how God fixes things in our lives. We need to talk about it. The reality is that oftentimes the way that God fixes things is not to our liking. We wish God would do things different than he did. And what I'm going to ask you to do, and I'm going to challenge you to do through the whole sermon, is get to the place where you start thinking about trusting God, like really trusting God. And that's not going to be easy. And I know that. And I'm acknowledging that right up front. I understand that's not easy to do. Trust me. I'm going to take you somewhere that's good for you to go. It may not be easy. It may not be fun. But it's good for you to go. Okay? Disclaimer off. Second of all, this is going to be an audience participation sermon. And it's going to be so much fun. I'm going to say a word, and I want you to repeat a phrase after it. Okay, so if the person next to you is sleeping right now, you need to nudge them because they need to be awake for this. I'm going to say the word giddy. It's G-I-T-Y. I'm going to say it several times in the sermon. It'll be clear towards the end why I'm having you to do this so many times. But I'm going to say this word, and when I say it, I'm going to pause, and here's what I want you to say out loud, everyone. God, I trust you. So the first letter is G. I trust you. Giddy. So when I say giddy, you're going to say, God, I trust you. Okay, so that's where we're going, audience participation. If you don't do that, it's not going to make any sense towards the end of the sermon, so everybody get involved. It's going to be fun. You're going to love it. This week has been kind of a, this ice storm was a disruptive time for us here in Dallas. It disrupted everything. The schools closed, most of the schools closed for 4 days this week. A lot of the businesses closed. And so it just really disrupted everything. I mean, a lot of us, we didn't have to go to work some of those days. We had an individual who decided, maybe intentionally or unintentionally, to cut through our parking lot. And the individual's car slammed into the side of our building, and then they hit the post going up on the parquet. There you go. I knew I was not going to remember that. Anyways, the overhang for us people who aren't in architecture, it hit that, and then it hit the fence. And so the individual was okay, no harm. But she slid on the ice and just totally hit the building. And this is a great opportunity to help me illustrate what I'm talking about. When you have damage or when you have a situation, there's four phases. The first phase is perfect. And our building was perfect before this happened. The second phase is the broken phase. And that's where something that was perfect isn't perfect anymore. And then the third phase is the fixing phase, where what was perfect and not now perfect is getting put back to perfect. And then the last phase is the fixed phase. And so we're going to talk about these four phases. And so there's the perfect, there's the broken, there's the fixed, and there's the fixing, and then there's the fixed. And the difficulty for us oftentimes is that in the middle of the fixing phase, it's easy to misunderstand what God is doing. You see, God, when he set this all up, it was perfect. The Garden of Eden, it was perfect. Everything was perfect. And then stuff got broken. Adam and Eve decided to eat fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and that introduced sin into the world, and now things are broken. The next phase is the fixing phase, and this is the phase where God is fixing things. It's the phase we're in right now. And eventually, at some point in the future, we're going to go into the fixed phase, where God restores everything to the way that he originally intended it, where things will be perfect. But right now, we're in the fixing phase. And there are, and the reality is that sometimes we see things happening and we misunderstand what God is doing. And what happens oftentimes is we misunderstand what God is doing in the fixing phase, and so then we don't like what he's doing, and we get mad at him. And then sometimes that wells up into us into a sense of bitterness and anger towards God. So this morning, what I want to do is I want to talk about these four phases, and I want you to see that God is, how God fixes things, how he's fixing the world and how he's fixing things in our lives. And as we look at how God fixes things, I want us to get an appreciation for the fact that maybe God isn't doing things as bad as we sometimes feel like he is. And I know that's difficult because, again, I'm pointing up, I'm having you to think about things and think about feelings that you may have stuffed down. But we need to talk about this. God wants us all to end up, we're not all going to necessarily end up there, but he wants us all to end up in the fixed phase. And right now we're going through the fixing. And as we study through this passage in the book of Genesis, so if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Genesis. And we are finishing up today our mini-series in the book of Genesis, and we're going through this series through Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3. And this morning we're finishing chapter 3. And 2 weeks ago we saw that Adam and Eve took the fruit off of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. And last week we saw the curses, the punishment that was upon man and upon the woman for their rebellion and sin. And now what we're going to see in Genesis chapter 3 verses 20 to 24, God lays out how he's going to fix this mess that man has put himself into, put us into, the man and woman have put us into. God's talking about how he's going to fix it. And there are three things that God is going to, we're going to see that God is doing. First of all, God is fixing things by granting. God is fixing things by gauging. And then we're going to see that God is fixing things by guarding. We're going to see those three things that God is doing in this passage. The first thing is that God is, don't want to forget. At the very end, what I'm going to challenge you to do is I'm going to challenge you to say, "Giddy, God, I trust you." Okay, this is going to be a long sermon. Okay. All right, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to challenge you by the end of this sermon to say, "Giddy,
God, I trust you."
Much better. Whew. All right, it's going to be, it'll be fun. You'll like it. We're going to have fun with this. So Genesis chapter 3, the first thing that we see is that God grants. God fixes things by granting. Look with me at verses 20 and 21. "Then the man Adam named his wife Eve, because she would be the mother of all who live. And the Lord God made clothing from animal skins for Adam and his wife." Then the man Adam named his wife Eve. Now, the thing that we don't see, because this is in English and we're not seeing it in the original language, the word for Eve there actually means living. It's from the root meaning living. And so it's kind of a play on words a little bit. Adam is calling her living, which is a little bit strange because not too many verses before, God relayed to Adam that he would die. But that's very, very critical to understand why Adam named her living. Because remember, last week we talked about Adam just got the bad news that he was now going to die. And it's a verse or two later, he says, he names Eve and he calls her living. And in two ways, she is the mother of all living. In two ways, we're going to see that. Next part of the verse says this: "And the man Adam named his wife Eve because she would be the mother of all who live." And at the time, Adam was most likely thinking, she's going to be the mother of all humanity. She's going to have kids, and those kids are going to have kids, and all the kids in the world are going to come from this mother, Eve. But there's an element here that Adam probably didn't know, that the Holy Spirit knew going on, is that she would also be the mother of Jesus down the line, who would bring life to all of humanity who will believe by faith. And so even though Adam didn't totally know what he was saying, God knew. And her name was Eve, because she would be the mother of all who live. Verse 21 says, "And the Lord God made clothing for the man. And the Lord God made clothing from animal skins for Adam and his wife." The Lord God made clothing. And this is where we're getting the concept that God is granting. God is granting to Adam and Eve, they were naked, and so he grants them clothing. He gives them something that they need. And the thing that he gives them is a covering from an animal skin. It's not discussed here, but is implied in the thing, is that it is implied in the text, is that an animal had to be sacrificed in order to provide the covering for Adam and Eve's nakedness. It's a foreshadowing, in a literary way, is foreshadowing what is to come. That in some point in the future, Jesus will come and will sacrifice himself to provide a covering for humanity's sins. And God is telling the same story from the very beginning. And he's granting to the man and to the woman a covering from an animal who had to be sacrificed. The last part of this verse says, "For Adam and his wife." Adam did some stuff wrong. Eve did some stuff wrong. And there was even a little bit of pointing going on in the thing. It was your fault. It was your fault. The whole thing, God knows both of them were wrong. God knew both of them needed covering. And God cared. So God created a covering for both Adam and for Eve. There's a lot of really great textual things that are going, narrative elements that are going on here, but in the big picture, what you have to see is that God is granting to the man and the woman the solution that they need. God is doing something. He is extending something that they need, and he's being involved, and he's granting it. Later this week, or maybe next week, we're going to have a contractor come out and look at our wall that's been damaged. And so what the contractor is going to do is going to look at the situation and is going to say, "Well, yeah, it's a busted wall. Okay, have a nice day." No, he's going to look at the wall and he's going to know he has to do something. He has to grant something, he has to grant new supplies, new wood or new brick or whatever it's going to be. He has to do something, invest his time and invest his energy into the fix on the wall. And the same thing is going on with God. God is fixing the world. He's fixing our lives, but he has to do that primarily through granting. And he's granting to Adam and he's granting to Eve the covering for them. And that's how God interacts with us in the midst of our difficulties and in the midst of the things that are going on with us. He is granting. That's how he fixes things. Oftentimes, what he gives us is not what we want. Oftentimes, how he's granting, oftentimes how he's fixing is not what we would choose. But he's doing what's best for us. And so as we move our way through this sermon, heads up, here comes the audience participation thing again. I'm going to challenge you to say the word giddy.
God, I trust you.
As we work our way through this, I'm going to challenge you to say those words. But right now, what I want you to do is I want you just to stop for a moment. I want you to think about the words that you're saying. First word is God. You're addressing God, saying, "God, okay, you are the solution to what we're talking about. God, I'm addressing you, God," not addressed to someone else. This is to God, saying, "I," as the subject of the sentence, "I trust." And the word trust here is kind of the idea of just a blind abandonment to something. You're trusting. It's turning off the lights. It's going to sleep. It's giving that trust. And who are you trusting? You're trusting God. And I want you to think about those words because you're saying, God, I trust you. And I want you to think about those words because in the midst of the problems that we're experiencing, those are not the words that are going to flow off of our tongue. God, I trust you. We're not going to say that. That's not going to come right to mind. Tomorrow morning, if you go into work and your boss comes into your job and they sit down with you and say, hey, just need to let you know your job is being eliminated. You're not going to have a job in 2 or 3 weeks. The last thing you're going to say is, God, I trust you. That's not going to be what you think. But I want you to think about those words and think about what that means. When I'm challenging you to say, God, I trust you, I'm challenging you to place your trust in God in the midst of the difficulty of your life. So, how does God fix things? First of all, God fixes things by granting. Second of all, we're going to see God fixes things by gauging. And what I mean by the word gauging here is the idea of planning ahead, by anticipating. Look with me at verses 22 and 23. Then the Lord God said, look, the human beings have become like us, knowing both good and evil. What if they reach out, take fruit from the tree of life and eat it? Then they will live forever. So the Lord God banished them from the Garden of Eden, and he sent Adam out to cultivate the ground from which he had been made. Verse 22, then the Lord God said, look, these human beings have become like us. It's a pretty powerful image, and because we have grown up in this culture, it doesn't sound so steering to our minds. But the interesting thing about what is said here is that God notices something about the humans. In the ancient Near East, most of the gods that were served or the gods that were worshipped in the ancient Near East, they could not care anything about humans. Humans to them were a necessary evil. Humans were just something they had to put up with. Humans were troublesome. They didn't care about humans. They didn't care. They had to put up with them. They had to deal with them, but they didn't care. And this way of talking about God is completely different. God looks at this situation and says, look, the human beings have become like us. God notices something. And how will they be like us? They will know both good and evil. The problem is not that we know good. That's already been the plan from the beginning. God dumped Adam in the garden and he gave him all bunch of good things. It was all supposed to be good. The one time when it's all good actually applies. It was all good. The problem now is that man knows something else. Now man knows evil. And it's almost, the sense here is not just that he knows of its existence, but he experiences it. Man is knowing good, he knows of the existence of good, and he experiences good, but now he also knows and experiences evil. Maybe it's evil that he does, maybe it's evil that somebody else does, but now there's evil in the equation, and that wasn't part of the original plan. God noticed, and the Lord God said, look, the human beings have become like us. They're knowing, experiencing both good and evil. What if? The question is posed. What if? It's an anticipatory question. Like, okay, let's think through this. Let's gauge the future. What if? See, God is intimately concerned with humans. He's saying, now they know both good and evil. What if? This is a possibility. What if this is what happens? What if they reach out and take fruit from the tree of life and eat it? Now, we haven't yet in the story been introduced to the tree of life or know what it's about, and we're going to find out here in a little bit. But God is looking down at the situation. He says, what happens if Adam and Eve reach out and eat the fruit from the tree of life, the other named tree in the garden? He answers his own question. He says, then they will live forever. It's funny because a lot of people see this. Oh, God doesn't want us to live forever. He doesn't want us to be like God. No, it has nothing to do with it. God's saying this man and this woman now understand good and they understand evil. And now if they take the fruit from the tree of life, they will live forever knowing and experiencing good and evil. It's not my plan. It's not what I had in mind. So then he goes on to say this. So the Lord God banished them from the Garden of Eden. He banished them. And in the moment when Adam and Eve heard that, they were banished from the Garden of Eden. Didn't sound like a great idea, I'm sure, to them. What? I was just hanging out in the garden yesterday. It was awesome. Now you're banishing me from it? Yes, you're banished from the Garden of Eden. Banished. And when he heard it, all he could see, all he could hear, and all he could think was that God was not being fair. But God looked at the situation and he said, this is for your good. I'm banishing you from the garden because that ultimately is what's best for you. So the Lord God banished them from the Garden of Eden, and he sent Adam out to cultivate the ground, part of the penalty that he had for his rebellion, and the ground from which he had been made. And it's just a narrative way of just reminding them that man will die, but he will die experiencing both good and evil, and we know that God will resurrect man, and some will have an opportunity to only experience good. And in order to make sure that Adam and Eve didn't live forever knowing good and evil, he said, I got to banish them from the garden. So God fixes things by gauging. And the same thing is true in our lives. God looks at our lives and he looks and he sees what could happen, maybe not what has happened yet, but what could happen. And he says, I've got to fix this. It's just like this repair that we're going to have happening on our wall. The contractor is not going to come in and say, I'm just going to throw some cement over it and hide it, you know, so it doesn't look like it's a broken wall. No, what the contractor is going to have to do is they're going to have to say, okay, structurally going forward, how do I fix this wall in a way so that the bricks above don't fall down? How do I fix this situation so that the 2x4s, the woodwork that's on the inside of the wall so that doesn't fail and the window drop down. How do I do this for the future? They have to. The contractor is going to gauge the situation and create a fix that works for the future. And that's what God is doing here in the situation with Adam and Eve, and it's what he does in our lives. He looks at our situation and says, this is a problem and I'm fixing it. Some of what I'm doing right now may not make sense, but I'm fixing it for the long haul. I'm fixing it for the future because he's gauging what is best in the long term. And so, here we go again. Get ready. What I'm doing here through the sermon is I'm trying to get you to the place where you're going to say, giddy. I'm getting you to the place where you're going to say that. And what we've talked about already is I've said, hey, you need to think about the words you're saying, because if you don't think about those words, you're not going to say them sincerely. And when you get to the place where you can say those sincerely, what I want you to do is I want you to begin to think about saying, God, I trust you. You're actually emotionally transferring trust from yourself onto God. If you really truly say, God, I trust you, what you're saying is, what I think is right, what I feel is right, what I think I know to be true about what is going on, I'm giving that up. I'm transferring my trust to you. That's an incredibly difficult thing to do. It's easy to say, well, Pastor Forrest said, say this word after he said the word beauty or whatever. So you get that, right? You understand that. That's all right. I get it. But to actually say that word sincerely, you understand that you are emotionally taking the trust that you have to figure out what's going on, and you're placing it off of you, taking it off of you,
and you're placing it on God. And that is a difficult thing to do. But as you say those words, I want you to think in your back of your head, that's what I'm doing here. I am really transferring the trust from off of myself on to God. When I have a friend or a family member who is living not the way that they should be, making decisions that are causing them and the people around them harm, when we say, God, I trust you, we're saying we're taking the responsibility for fixing that off of ourselves and we're putting it on God. That's what you're saying when you say, God, I trust you. Very difficult to do, but it's critical. Because God is fixing things in our lives. He's fixing things. And at times, it doesn't make sense what he's doing. We can't rely on our wisdom and knowledge to try to figure things out. So how does God fix things? God fixes things by granting. He involves himself in the process. He does something. God fixes things by gauging. He looks at the situation and says, this is what's truly best in the big picture that only I can see. And the last thing is that God fixes things by guarding. And this one's tough because there's a lot of times when we see and we wish and we would like God to have guarded us and kept us or somebody that we know and love from making a bad decision. And sometimes he doesn't, but sometimes he does. And we'll all have an opportunity if we're sitting down and talking with God and in heaven in eternity, we'll have a time to sit down with him and say, hey, God, why didn't you prevent that from happening? Why didn't you prevent that? But sometimes he does. And he does here for Adam and Eve. Verse 24 says this, after sending them out, the Lord God stationed mighty cherubim to the east of the Garden of Eden, and he placed a flaming sword that flashed back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. After sending them out, after God banished them from the garden for their own good, the Lord God stationed mighty cherubim. So cherubim all show up in a number of different places in the Bible, other places in the Bible. And when they're described, their physical stature is described, they're imposing guards. They're not little rats running around. They're imposing figures. They're supernatural beings, often described with animal characteristics, but they're not somebody you would want to run into. They're guards. And so God places a mighty cherubim to the east of the Garden of Eden. And just about always when you see east, especially in the book of Genesis, east is bad. East is going out from the protection. East is going out from fellowship with God. East is always bad, and that's what it is here also. They're moving out of the fellowship and intimacy that they once knew with God to a new world. God stationed mighty cherubim to the east of the Garden of Eden. Then he placed a flaming sword that flashed back and forth. Now, this is easy for us to think about, like a sword, it's on fire and it's flashing back and forth. We're like, okay, that makes sense. You know, I think I've seen a couple places where there's a movie where something's that happening. But think about this would have been to Adam. He never seen anything like that before. He didn't watch any movies. There's a sword in the middle of a walkway that's going back and forth and it's on fire. That is an incredible amount of fear struck into him. Like, I'm not going there. Okay? As much as I want to get back into the Garden of Eden, I'm not going through that. This is a flaming sword guarding the way. Didn't feel necessarily pleasurable or fun for Adam and Eve. But it was what was best, to guard the way to the tree of life. See, God knew from his perspective and from his understanding, from his ability to see the future as well as the present and to see what could happen, God saw all of that and he said, the best thing for you, Adam and Eve, is out of the garden so you don't eat from the tree of life. Because God was guarding them. He's fixing things by guarding them.
This past week, I was worried about the church. I was worried about the church. Before I left, I turned on all the heaters to make sure, you know, none of the pipes froze. And 2 days into the ice storm, I'm like, I really should go up and check on the church. I just need to go to the church and see, you know, make sure everything's okay. I'm up from up north. I can drive in the ice. It's not a big deal. You know, we had ice up there all the time. So I said, that's what I need to do. My wife's like, what? Time out. Nope, not going. You know, she's not a big guard or anything, but she was kind of guarding me. She's like, no, you're not going. She says, here's what's going to happen. You're going to go up to the church. The church is going to be completely fine, and then you're going to get an accident on the way home. No, you're not going. She's guarding me. And a little bit, I kind of was feeling like at the time, I mean, I'll be honest, at the time I was kind of like, okay, why are you trying to you know, cut into my life? I want to do something. I want to do this. This will be fun. I get to drive in the house. I want to do this, you know? Cooler heads prevailed, and I didn't go. But this past week, I watched the video of the car that hit the church. There was nothing crazy going on. The person just drove into the parking lot and started sliding. And at the moment, I was like, that could have been my car. That could have been me. Okay, now maybe it wouldn't have been, but it could have been. And in that moment, I realized, you know, it was probably because the building was fine. There was no problems. There was no water, no busted pipes. Everything was fine. But in that moment, I got to see, I saw a visual picture, and I was like, yeah, it was right. Lisa was right for saying, don't go to the church. She was right. But before that, I had this sense that it was like, hey, this isn't fair. Why are you cutting into this? Why can't I go do this? And oftentimes in our life, that's where we're at. God is guarding us from doing something. He's changing the situation we're in. He's guarding us from impending danger that we have no idea about. And we have a tendency to look at that and say, God, you're being unfair here. You're cutting into my style. Why are you doing this? The great thing that I had was I got to see the video. But sometimes we don't get to see the video. We don't know the things that God is saving us from. We don't know the things that God is guarding us from. We don't know any of that. And so we get this attitude sometimes. We get this perspective. God, you're not being fair. This isn't right what you're doing. I don't like this. And if you're in that spot in your life right now, and you're having those hard feelings towards God because of things that he's not allowing you to do, or things that you think he should let you do, but he's not doing, or he's doing something, slow down a bit. God's fixing things. God's fixing things in your life. He's fixing things in this world. And sometimes it's hard to understand what he's doing, but he's fixing things. Okay. Another audience response is coming up here. So what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to work you toward an understanding where you start to say, giddy. And I'm trying to get you to the place where you begin to say that instinctively and naturally. And the reality is that's not going to happen easily. It's not something that flows off of our tongue when we're going through difficult times. And so the only way to do that is to repeat that. So that's the idea here this morning. I'm trying to get you to say that a bunch of times this morning. And my purpose here is pretty simple. I'm trying to get those words in your mind. I'm trying to get those words in your spirit. So that when difficult things come, and they will, maybe even this week, you're at least got those words bouncing around in your head. And maybe you'll say, God, I trust you. That's my hope. That's my hope. It's not an easy thing to do. I understand that. I get that. We look at what God is doing, how he is working in our lives up to this point, and we probably know in the back of our head that God is fixing things. We've probably heard a sermon about that, or we've heard something on the radio, we've read something. We know, understand that this is basically God's way of doing things. He's fixing things, and we know that. But in our mind, we're looking at what's going on, and we're like, this doesn't make sense. It doesn't seem like he's fixing anything. And the reality is, what can happen from that is we can get angry, we can get bitter, we can get frustrated with God. And the reality is he looks at the situation and says, listen, I'm looking at the big situation here. You should not eat from the tree of life. I know you loved being in the garden. I know it was awesome because I made it. I made it awesome for a reason. I know it was awesome there. But now because of your sin, it is better for you to be kicked out of the garden. He knows that. And sometimes we're kicked out of the garden and we don't understand why. I'm challenging you going forward to say, God, I trust you. It's not going to be an easy thing to say. It's not going to come natural. It's not going to be something that makes sense of the details of what you're seeing. But God's perspective is to fix things. We've messed it up. Adam and Eve messed it up. And he's fixing it. It's easy to misunderstand what he's doing. If you're here this morning and you're in a position in your life where you have experienced some difficult things and it hurts to think about, it hurts to know about, to try to process it. God, I don't see how anything possible good could have come from that. And if you get to that point in your life where you're like, God, I'm mad at you. Come talk to me. Come talk to me after the service. I've been there. I know what that's like, and I know how to get you through it. You may be in a place here this morning where you are here and you know that God is chasing you, he's pursuing you because he loves you, and he's after, he's trying to get you into an intimate relationship with him, and you're running. You're running away from him for various reasons. Could be something you've done, could be something somebody else has done, could be some kind of hurt or hang up that you have. Come talk to me after the service. You're running from the God who loves you more than you can possibly understand or know. God's ultimate way in which he fixed things is he sent Christ down to earth to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. And each and every man, woman, and child has the opportunity to believe by faith that Christ's death on the cross was sufficient to cover over their sins. And in so doing, they have the opportunity to have an intimate relationship with God that was not possible before. That's the pursuit that God has for each and every man, woman, and child. And so what we do now is we come into a time of communion. We take this opportunity to remember what Christ did on the cross. How he allowed humanity to crucify him, and he was put into a grave for 3 days and then raised to life. And he allowed that difficult experience to happen in order to provide a way for us to believe through faith and have an intimate relationship with God. So this time of communion is an opportunity for us to remember and to celebrate that. If you didn't grab one of these communion cups on your way out, just raise your hand and somebody will say, we've got some extras here, and we'll get those for you. Got one down here too, Dan. Don. A couple down here. And there's two parts to this. The first part is the bread, and that's the part where we remember that Christ allowed his body to be beaten and bruised and eventually killed on the cross. And the second part we'll take will be the cup, and it's where we remember that his blood was spilt. His blood was, he was crucified and his blood dripped down, but his blood, his death provided a covering for our sin. Not because we deserved it, not because we were really good people, but just because he loved us. In the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul writes about an interaction that he had with Christ, and he said, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread. If he'd broken it, he said, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'"
And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. He said, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people. It's an agreement confirmed with my blood. Jesus talking here. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Then he concluded with, every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're announcing the Lord's death until he comes again.
Please stand for our closing hymn, Be Thou My Vision.
If you need to talk to somebody after the service, come on up front. I'd love to talk to you. If you're holding on to some bitterness, some anger, some rage towards God, I'd love to help you work through that. If you know the Lord is chasing after you, and he is, and you've been running, quit running. Come on down. I'd love to talk to you. Now all glory to God who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. See you next week or Wednesday. Okay.